If you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, continuing on from last week, we're only going to read and look at six verses. And I'm not very creative, but the title of my sermon might be the title of your passage here, but it is The True Servant of the Lord. As we continue through Isaiah, we've come to a part where Isaiah starts to speak about a servant. And we know this servant is not Isaiah, although he was a servant. We know this servant is not Israel, although Israel was a servant. And in our context, Cyrus, from last week, King Cyrus was God's servant, God's anointed in that way. Isaiah signals out the Messiah, the one who is to come. And this is the second servant passage that we've come to in Isaiah, and there will be two more, culminating in probably the most famous passage in all of Isaiah, which is Isaiah 53. And with each servant passage, we learn more about Christ, culminating in his death on the cross. Although we see pictures of that through all of them, but really in Isaiah 53, we will see that. And I look forward to even that passage to preach that. And so the title of the sermon is The True Servant of the Lord. I'm going to read verses 1-6. And then after I read, I'll pray. And then I will give five truths from this passage that show that he is the true servant as we take the Lord's Supper and remember him this morning. So Isaiah 49, starting verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands or islands. This goes out to the ends of the earth. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples. This is the nations from afar. The Lord called me from my womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right hand is with the Lord, my recompense with God, or with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Notice this. This is what the servant is going to do. One of the things, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob." In other words, just the tribes of Jacob is not enough. "And to bring back the preserved of Israel." But notice what he says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together. Lord, as we have sung, "Speak, O Lord, to us through your word." May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight as we proclaim the glories of Christ from this passage. And as we remember today and we take the Lord's Supper, help us today. Father, in spite of me, please work. May Christ be exalted. May he increase. May we decrease. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truth number one, that this is talking about the true servant of the Lord, is this. The true servant has a greater task than all the other servants in the Bible. So there's a greater task. That's number one. In our context from last week, we see that Isaiah is looking forward to Israel, especially the southern kingdom, their captivity in Babylon. And he says, there will be one that will come, this great King Cyrus, and I will raise him up. He will be my anointed. He will be my shepherd. And I will deliver you back physically to Jerusalem. And we know the story. You can go read Ezra and you read the books of history in the Old Testament. You can see exactly that's what happens through this prophecy very clearly. And so Cyrus has a great deliverance and God uses him greatly. But Cyrus brought only physical delivery. And so Cyrus is a picture of a greater delivery to come. And we talked about that last week. And so what is this task? He will save the world. So Cyrus won't only save this physical people remnant there and this physical people of Israel. This servant will save the world. Look at verse 1. Listen to me, Isaiah is saying. Say, it's going here. Oh, coastlands, give attention. He's not saying just Israel, listen, but the ends of the earth, listen to me. Give attention, you peoples from afar. Then in verse 6, he says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant. Oh, I love that. Jesus is just not going to bring in physical Israel of that day. He's going to bring in the ends of the earth. Thus he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And look also at verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. And then he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. I just read verse 2 because notice that we have two pictures here. A sword and an arrow. And these are weapons of war. And the sword is used when? Right here. You can't get somebody far away. No, it's hand-to-hand combat. And that's what a sword does. The arrow, you can't pull that out and shoot somebody very closely, very easily, but the arrow, you can shoot way, way away, far away. And so I think these two pictures are given to us to show the scope of this servant. It will not just be Israel, physical Israel in that day. It will go to the ends of the earth, and where does it reach? We're here today because it has reached, his arrow has reached all the way over to China Grove and the ends of the earth. And so we are here today because Jesus came to save the world. Now, this is the Savior to whom all of the Old Testament points, the one that we remember this morning. Isaiah, let me read a few verses. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah 60:3. Nations shall come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. John 1:4-9. In him was the life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So today we worship the Savior of the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's one truth we see. His task is much greater than any other servant. It goes to the world. Truth number two, true servant has a place of prominence above all the other servants mentioned in the Bible. First notice, we've seen this before, and I brought this out before, but first notice that he is called from the womb. How fitting, the womb, from just a few weeks ago on the dignity of man. God is concerned with the womb and what happens in the womb. But look at the second part of verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb. Look also at the first part of verse 5. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant. There's something special going on even from the womb. He's also given a special name. In fact, we know that is the name above all names. But look at the second part. Look at verse 3. God will be glorified. And then in verse 5, He is honored in the eyes of the Lord. And then, of course, at the end of verse 1 there, He is given a name. He was named from the womb. Now, from one perspective, we could say that Cyrus was that person because he was called from the womb. He was given a special name, named before he was born. He was called God's shepherd. We saw that last week. He was called God's anointed. We could say that about Cyrus. So this passage could point to Cyrus. We could say the same thing about King David. Go on. Psalm 139 was not David. He said, You knew me from the womb. And we see that God called David in such a way. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 1, verse 5, says that he was called from the womb. We even see that throughout Isaiah, Israel is called God's servant and called from the womb and called by name. I've got lots of verses here I could point you to. We could also say we are called from the womb and we are called by name, as we've seen that. And we see the application of that in Ephesians 1. It's God before the foundations of the world, predestined in love, He did this. So many things we could say about that. But I think the context of this passage and in the entire scripture, this servant is given a greater position. In fact, he's given the greatest position of all those who are named, all those who are called servants of the Lord. As some of you guys may know, I like to read war history, and right now I'm kind of done World War I and World War II a bit, and now I'm into the Civil War, and I've been reading lots here through the last year or so, and I just read a book on the religious life of Robert E. Lee. And if you don't know much about him, I commend that book to you very highly. But he was a man of great prominence and position. In fact, far as I know, he was the only man asked to be the commander of the Northern armies and the Southern armies. And so he resigned his position there because he didn't want to fight against Virginia, who was on the south. And so he ended up becoming, the general at the end of the war. He was over all military forces. And he was respected on both sides of the aisle there. But right before the war, Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species was published. And so even in that day, in 1859, they were the Christians there, which, by the way, many Christians in the South, many Christians in the North, as I'm reading, it's crazy how many believers were fighting in that battle. And they were considering, were we evolved or did we come from apes and this and that? And so Robert E. Lee's men had a joke. And they said, well, you and me may have come from apes, but Robert E. Lee, he came from God. I mean, he was that high of a position. And that was a bit of a joke. And I know that may not be the best illustration because he was merely a man. But Jesus has been given the highest of all positions. So today, as we remember our Lord's death, we remember that He was given the highest place, not only because of who He is, God, in essence, but because of what He has done in the flesh as He came, He laid down His life. And so this is the servant to whom Isaiah points. Let me read, I'm going to read a bit here and before we move on to the next truth. But I'm going to read from Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Don't have time to unpack that, but that's preeminence. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him. Through Him and for Him, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on heaven or on the earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 6 and following. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the servant to whom Isaiah is pointing. He is given the place of preeminence above all servants, above all names. That's truth number two. Number three, the true servant is given special power to accomplish his task. Look back at verse 2. We've already looked there for a moment, but Isaiah describes the sword as sharp, and he describes the arrow as polished. Now, have you ever tried to cut a tomato in the summertime? You're looking forward to that sandwich, and you get the knife out, and it is just dull, and you mess it up, and it just goes, it's all over. You look for that sharp knife to get that tomato, or that piece of meat, or that fruit, whatever it is, you want something sharp that cuts. And so that's what he's talking about. In order for the knife, the sword, to be effective, it has to be sharp. The same thing, a little different way, with the arrow. I don't know much about arrows. I've really never really shot one. But those of you who hunt, and those of you who know anything about arrows, know that if the arrow is rough or unpolished, and there's irregularities in the way that it's formed there, that it will affect its accuracy, its effectiveness to hit the target. So when we think about this text, we think about our context of King Cyrus from last week. He was limited in his power, and it affected even what he did. Certainly, he affected Israel greatly, as he was in some ways their savior, physical savior, as he brought them back. But he was not effective anything past physical Israel, really. But the true servant that comes from the Lord will be 100% effective in his task to save the world. And his effectiveness is found in his word. He made my mouth there like a sharp sword. Moses looked forward to this servant. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command them. Now, let me ask a question. What did the Apostle John say about Jesus? Very first words of the book of John. In the beginning was what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we read, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had what? Authority. Not as their scribes taught. There was something about the way he taught that brought authority, and they knew it. It came from God. When Jesus was on the earth, when he speaks, demons obey. When he speaks, diseases are healed. The blind see, the lame walk. At his word, a storm becomes peaceful just like that. Can't imagine. At his word, Lazarus comes out of the grave. Life, effectiveness of his word. The people were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Luke 4:32. The Jews marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning, because he didn't have learning when he has never studied. Brothers and sisters, he doesn't have to learn like we do, for he was and is and always will be from eternity God. We do not need to teach God. We are not here today because of external circumstances, ultimately, or King Cyrus, or all kinds of other things. We are here today because of his word, and not just the word that I pick up right here, but the word that came down to us effectually. Let me read something from 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this, our gospel, that's Christ, the preaching of Christ. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. When I became a Christian, if you are a Christian here today and you became a Christian, you can think back and you can see, I can say very clearly, it was the Word of God working in my life. As I came home for that summer, I started to go hear some preaching, started to go to church, started to read the Word on my own, and God worked in a way that was beyond anything that I could do, anything that any other person can do, though God used their words, if they were the word, to convict me, and I became a Christian. It was powerful. We've already heard it from Tommy this morning, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Even as we hear the Word this morning, the Word is going out. As Christians, we hear it. We might be convicted of our sins. We might have encouragement as we sung the Word. We praise. It is because the power of the Spirit that works in us. And I would also say to you, if you are not a Christian and you are hearing and you hear this, and even as we continue, as we think about the Lord's Supper, if you are not a Christian, I would tell you to turn unto the Lord Jesus and be saved. And if you do, it will be because of, as you look back, it will be the power of the Word as it goes forth. May we never neglect the preaching, the teaching of God's Word here at Grace. And you know what? The same power is given to us by the Holy Spirit as we do what? Go out into the world and be a witness and proclaim the greatness of Christ. Proclaim the very same thing that Isaiah did. And through the power of the Word, according to these verses, all of Israel will be gathered. All the Gentiles will come into the fold as we proclaim Jesus in the power of the Word. Truth number four. The true servant does not fall short of the glory of God. And this is a big one. I hope you can stay with me. I'll try to make this as simple, but this is beautiful. The true servant does not fall short of the glory of God. Look at verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is very interesting. If you are a reader of biblical theology, you'll have a few questions here. Because this true servant is called Israel. And in Israel, God will be glorified. Do you see a problem with this? In the context of the passage, where are the people going to end up? Babylon. Why are they going to end up in Babylon? Because they will be disobedient. Here we see, or you know, the question I have is, how can God be glorified in a disobedient Israel? And this is a big marker here as we look forward to this fulfillment. That's one of the reasons we know that he's not talking about physical Israel here. Though in other places we read that they are to be the light to the nations. And that's, anyway, I hope you see this, but it is clear from our context that Israel will disobey and they will end up in Babylonian captivity. And they will not glorify God in their obedience. This is very interesting. And it's, again, it's clear from the context. From the beginning, thinking back to physical Israel, God established a covenant starting, well, we go all the way back to Adam, get to Noah, get to Abraham, and then for their perspective, clearly with Moses. And then we will see later with David. But God established a covenant. And obedience to the commands of God was always the requirement. Always. And if the people did not obey God, punishment would come. Destruction, death, captivity. And you read it over and over and over. I don't need to go there. But you can read it all throughout the Old Testament. At the end of the day, Israel always, though, as we read, always falls short the glory of God. What about you? Do you fall short of the glory of God as a sinner? Yes. Listen to these words. Romans 3, verses 9 and following. I'm going to read some of these. Paul says, speaking to Jews and Gentiles, what then? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? He goes, no, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and do what? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and do what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So very clearly, this servant is not going to fall short of the glory of God. And I know there's a lot here, but simply put, Jesus is called Israel because he is the fulfillment of all that Israel should have been. He fulfills every command that went out to Israel. And so that is why he is called Israel. Physical Israel falls short of God's glory. We fall short of God's glory. Every day we fall short in our own power, and we don't have to go deep to know how many times have we been impatient this week, or how many times have we got angry this week, how many times have we yelled at our kids, sorry, don't mean to put anybody on the spot. How many times have we done X, Y, Z? How many times have we thought evil of our neighbor? How many times have we fallen short? Lots. But this servant has not and will not fall short. Look at verse 3 again. He says, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Psalm 1, we often, growing up when I read Psalm 1, I thought, oh, that's me. Let's see how good I can be. But now as I read it in light of what we're studying today, yes, there is an application to me, but it is primarily talking about someone else. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed. Talking about this man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, all that he does, he prospers. Does that sound like, doesn't sound like me? At least it does in Christ. We'll get there. But it doesn't sound like me in my sin. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff. The wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Look back with me to John chapter 17, the last words of Jesus before, and I go to these a lot in my teaching, I know. There's got to be something to this. John 17, last words of Jesus before he went to the cross, which we are remembering. This is my body broken for you. Verse 1, John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come." What is the hour? We know what the hour is. It is the hour of the cross. It is the hour also of glory. Then he continues in the second part of verse 1. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. This is the true servant to which Isaiah points. Look at verse 2 of 17. Here's what he's doing. This true Israel is supposed to do something. And we've already seen in our context, to bring what? Jacob back? To gather Israel to himself? To be a light to the nations, to the ends of the earth? But verse 2, this is what you've called me to do. To give eternal life to all you whom you have given him. This is exactly what Isaiah said in chapter 49, verse 5. This servant will bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. Then go back to 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, which is where he is now, seated at the right hand of God after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God, which is where he is now. And we go to God through him as our high priest. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Brothers and sisters, the culmination of the work of Christ, the true servant for us, is the cross of Christ. This is where the glory of God is displayed to the world, both in judgment and in favor. In every way that Israel failed, Jesus did not. That's our point. He's the true servant. In every way Israel failed, Jesus did not. If you are a Christian today, in every way you have failed, he did not. He lived a perfect life in his heart and in his actions towards God. And God judged him. And in his judgment, Israel, or we say this in many ways, all of Abraham's offspring by faith are gathered to him. So as we remember the death of our Lord, we remember, and those of us who take today know these verses well. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love towards us, and while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, here's the deliverer, from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. 1 John 4:10, last one. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be what? Propitiation, wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. And I think back to Mark 10:45. Jesus says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. Here's your servant. And we'll see this greatly in Isaiah 53. But he came. He says, didn't come to be served, but to serve. And this is how he serves. To give his life a ransom for many. So do you see how Israel failed and he did not in all that he did? And then he laid down his life to gather. We're gathered today. Gathering of Jacob. The gathering of Israel. And he did this because he did not fall short of the glory of God. This is my body, Jesus says, broken for you. Last truth. The true servant is like us in our weakness. This point isn't as long. We'll hit this over and over. But one of the beautiful things about Christ, as we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment and we think about Him, is His humanity. And not just His humanity, but His frail humanity. Today we remember that Jesus was like us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we will see this more clearly in Isaiah 52 and 53. As Isaiah will point out, He is a suffering servant. But He is like us in His suffering. This means that whatever we're going through today, whatever, care what it is. He talked about this last week so much. But He understands our afflictions, our trials, our temptations, all the storms of life that come our way. And I just frankly, our brother and sister Zach and Chandy and their family, what's going on there. Plus, Chris and I can name two or three more horrible instances this week in folks' lives. And so can you. It's not just one person. It's all of us. But we can find comfort because Jesus was like us. He understands. Look at verse 4. It's an interesting verse. We might apply this to Isaiah immediately, but we know that ultimately it applies to Christ. Verse 4, but I said, this is the servant, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. This is very interesting. It appears, I hate to even use the word appears. It appears a servant of the Lord feels low, dejected, downhearted, even to the point that he thinks his mission will fail. And this seems to be out of character for such a powerful Lord. And I know there is great mystery here because of the humanity and the deity of Christ in one person there. But we must not forget, brothers and sisters, that in his humanity, he grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. Luke 2, verse 52. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and he was rejected by men. A man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. If you have sorrow today, Jesus was a man of sorrows. And he was acquainted with grief. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. You see, the difference between us and him is that he did not sin. Look at the second part of verse 4. Yet surely my right hand or my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. This is why Jesus could say, Lord, let this cup pass. But then what does he repeat right after? There's the humanity, and then he says, also in his humanity, nevertheless, Lord, let your will be done. That's why we and Garrett prayed this morning for Zach. Lord, your will be done. We pray your will be done in all things. I know Brother Mark is dealing with the will of God. All of us are dealing with the will of God, and what do? In our lives, every one of us, our Lord understands our weakness. He was like us. He feels our weakness. He stands with us in our weakness. This is why even Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench until he faithfully brings forth justice. God will not let you break. He will not let you go if you are his. Because his task to bring you, we've seen this, to the Father, it will not fail. He did not fail in his task as the true servant. He's also, we might say, the true Adam, the true Israel, the true Joshua, the true David, the true Solomon, and on we can go. So I hope that as we go through these verses in Isaiah, that when we get to Acts in home group, you go, wow, look at them preaching Christ from the Old Testament. It should open up our minds to the Messiah. And so this morning, I hope these truths are helpful, but he is with us this morning. Oh, the beauty of Christ as God's true servant. His task is the salvation of the world. That's why we go out by the Spirit. Where do we go? To the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth to make disciples. His position is the most prominent of all. Where are we seated? Paul says we are seated where? With him in the heavenly places. Normally when we take the Lord's Supper, I don't apply the text a lot because the application is in the Lord's Supper. But just quickly, he's given the name that is above all names. He has given divine power to carry out the task. By the Spirit, when we go out, that same power is given to us as we proclaim the word. It's really clear. And you know what? He does not fall short of the glory of God. We do. That's where we hit it in the Lord's Supper. He takes our sin upon himself. He does not fall short of God's glory. So when God judges him, it is a righteous, acceptable judgment. The animals would not do. And so he gives us his righteousness and we give him our sins. And then the last thing here in this text is he helps us in our weakness. Glory be unto God. Now, as we turn to take the Lord's Supper, let's take a moment and just reflect in silence just on these truths. And I hope that Christ will be more beautiful as we come and we know that we need him greatly. If you are a visitor, we do practice open communion. If you're a baptized believer in Christ and you're not under discipline from another church, you're welcome. You can sit. That's fine if you do. Or you can come and take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian, don't take the Lord's Supper. It's for believers. And so let's take a moment and just reflect. And then I will pray. And then I'll ask Blaine if he'll come to the side. And we'll go by rows as we normally do. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that points us to Christ, the true servant. Help us as we remember his body that was broken for us. This is how he serves us. By judgment on the cross. His righteousness for our sins. Lord, even at this time, as we sit, give us grace to repent. If we've fallen far away from God, may we trust Christ anew even today as we look to the one who covers our sins and throws them as so that you throw our sins as far as the east is from the west. Father, for Christians that are here, may these words today strengthen us as we look unto Christ. He is the fulfillment. As we go from this place, give us great grace this morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 9:50 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.